Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you that even as we are proclaiming through song that you are good and that your goodness pursues us. And even right now, Father, as we prepare our hearts to hear your word, Father, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. And so, Father, we come this morning with simplicity of heart so that you can speak to us, Lord. We pray that our hearts will be as good soil so that this word can emerge and bear much fruit. Father, we give you praise and give you honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, if you've got your Bible, pick up your Bible and say, I don't know if you've got an electronic Bible like Herod. You know, these electronic people. Come on out. Say, this is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Amen. You know, you better be what it says. Hallelujah. Now, let me start this morning by saying, every family, every community, and every company has a way of doing things. Okay? Every family has a way of doing things. Some of you grew up in families where mama would tell you, as long as you are under my roof, you'll be back home before 9. Yeah? As long as you're under my roof, you will make your bed after you wake up. All right? As long as you're under my roof, you'll clean after yourself. I remember my mama would tell us, you see, the helper in our house is not for you, it's for me. No. She's here to help me, not to help you. You fix yourself up. Do your own summies, do your own. Like, that's how we grew up. Now, there is a way that every community does things. Sometimes you look at a young man and you can tell that this young man has been to one of those schools like St. Albans because of the way he behaves. This young man is well-mannered because they're very strong in mannerism. They're very strong in that. Then you can look at this young man like he must have gone through that system. In the same way, leaders have a way of leading and there is a way of leadership that I do. There is a Michael's way of leadership. And if you are to flourish under their leadership, you need to appreciate how they lead. Now, allow me to say, every kingdom has a culture. In other words, there is a way in which things are done around there. You go to Eswatini. Okay? It's probably one of the last monarchies around. I don't know how functional it is. But there is a way that they do things. Now, why am I saying this? Ever since March, we've been talking about this series titled The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestations. You remember when we started, I said this series might take us the whole year. We're in September. And we're still under this series titled The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestations, and we are saying there is an atmosphere, there's an environment that is conducive for the manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, this morning I'm excited to introduce to you yet another component of this series. You need to realize that kingdom manifestation happens within a certain cultural context. Kingdom manifestation doesn't happen in a vacuum. For kingdom to manifest, the environment has to be right. For a fish to thrive, it has to be in the right environment. Take the fish out of the water, you take life out of the fish. Now, in workplaces, if you are to enjoy your workplace, you need to operate within the culture of the company. There's a General Electric way of doing things, okay? There is a way that we do things in Eskom, okay? Eskom. There's a way that they do things. I do a lot of work with Eskom, I'm sorry to say, but it looks like there is a culture of no accountability. Nobody accounts for anything. Some person woke up for work and like, it's not at work today. I don't know if that's the culture, but that's what we see. Now, this morning, I want to kickstart a series titled Kingdom Norms and Values. We're going to be talking about kingdom norms and values. Did you know that there is a way that things are done in the kingdom of God? There are things that we value in the kingdom of God. And the things that we value is not our choice. The things we value are things that the King values. Hallelujah. The norms by which we live are not our norms that we decide. They are norms that are passed down by the King of the kingdom. Remember, we said for every kingdom there's a presiding king. And in every kingdom there are subjects to the king. And I thank God that we have the greatest king upon which we look to. Hallelujah. Now, what are we talking about when we talk about norms? Okay? Norms refers to behavior and attitudes which are considered normal. That's a norm. You know, you walk into a house. Do you know that if you're used to a certain environment, you might not see whether it's abnormal or normal? Some abnormal things become normal because you are used to them. Let's talk about your lounge, your sitting area. Because you're so used to having shoes on top of a coffee table, it's not an issue. But when I walk into your house, I see shoes on top of the coffee table. I'm like, wow, they're different here. My question is, are there certain things in our lives that we have normalized and yet they're abnormal? And that is what we're talking about here, that in the kingdom of God, there is certain behavior and attitudes that is considered normal. When heaven looks down, heaven can identify and say, that is more like it. That is more like what the Godhead has intended from the beginning. Those are norms. It's a behavior, an attitude that is considered normal. Secondly, values. What are values? See, those are things that people considered important to them. I want you to know that there are some things we consider important in my house. Every evening we sit around the table and we share a meal as a family. And about 7 years ago, we decided no more dinner TVs or TV dinners. You know when you watch television and you're eating at the same time? We realize that our attention is divided. My son is watching this thing and eating at the same time. I've got no time to look at him in his face and say, how was your day at school? We made a call and we said, we value supper time. Because we can sit around the table, I'm able to look at my daughter and say, how was school today? That's a value in our house. What are the values you live by in your own house, in your own life? Why am I going on a rabbit trail? No, I'm not going on a rabbit trail. I'm building up a case here. We are talking about kingdom norms and values. Now, the Lord Jesus came onto earth after the so-called 400 silent years. From the time that the Old Testament closed, which was symbolized by Malachi the prophet when it was written or recorded, and to the time when Jesus came, there was a period there that was considered as silent 400 years. And when Jesus came, he found a different culture in the kingdom. He found different norms and values that did not look like what was intended from the beginning. The activities of the 400 years had changed the culture amongst the Jewish people. The culture had changed. The culture in the house of God had changed in the temple. Now let me show you a couple of highlights around these 400 years, what happened. The so-called 400 silent years. We see the book of Malachi closing with Malachi making a prophecy saying that before that dreadful day, I shall send someone in the spirit of Elijah, and his teaching shall bring reconciliation between fathers and sons. If you go to the last chapter of Malachi. Now, what is this issue about the 400 years? The reason why I want to just give you a glimpse of these 400 years is for you to realize that culture changes depending on what is dominant at the time. If you are not careful, you become subject to what we call popular culture, pop culture. Those of you who grew up in the 80s, you know the belly bottomed jeans? You know those thick heeled shoes? The afro was the popular thing. But well, the belly bottom jeans are coming back. You see them, you know what I'm talking about. If you've got a kid who's going towards teenage, you know they want those things. Now, the Jewish people came out of Babylon, went back to Jerusalem, reinstituted worship, and we see when Malachi wrote this, the statement, it was around 430 BC. So the Jews returned, but when they returned, they were no longer specializing as shepherds, they were now merchants. What happened? When they were in Babylon, something shifted in their trade, in what they used to live by. They were no longer shepherds, they were now merchants. Something had changed. Now, in those 400 years, God said nothing. There wasn't communication between heaven and earth. But it didn't mean God had not communicated. The law was there. And it tells me something. You might go through a season where it feels like heaven is quiet, but you still have the word of God. The Bible is there for you to continue reading, to continue meditating upon it. Oh yes, you go through those seasons where you feel like, I'm not hearing much from God, but you've got the Bible. Remain in the word. In those 400 years, the Torah was there. The covenant was there. They knew what they needed to do, but slowly but surely, they moved away from their culture. They moved away from their culture. Now, in 333 BC, Israel fell to the Greeks. Another culture came in. In 323 BC, the Egyptians took over Israel. And slowly but surely, the Greek culture was introduced into the Jewish culture. It was in that season that the Old Testament was being translated into Greek. And a lot of quotes we find in the New Testament come from the time of translation. Without knowing it, the culture was infiltrated by a different culture. Why? Because the Greeks were in control. The Egyptians were in control. Now, the Jewish law remained intact, more or less until Antiochus, the great of Syria, took over in 204 BC. So I'm just giving you a history for you to understand what was going on in those 400 years. It's not as if the Jewish nation was on a standstill. There was dynamics going on with all of these nations coming and taking over and slowly but surely infiltrating the culture. Without knowing it, we are being subjected to today's culture. And if we are not careful, we become like all the other people around. Now, so the Jewish law remained until such a time when the Romans took over. Now we are in 63 BC. When the Romans took over, they politicized the priesthood. Instead of the priesthood being determined by the Aramic lineage, because remember you had to come from the tribe of Levi for you to operate as a priest, the Romans came in and they introduced politics. So anyone who was aligned to the Roman Empire at that time could easily become a priest. And that is where now the introduction of the Sadducees and the Pharisees came into being. How did these guys come about? It's because it was being politicized. You'd find that the Sadducees were the ones who were liberals. They're like, allow politics to come in and control. Okay? But then the Pharisees were staunch. These were the conservatives. That is why whenever you'd find the Sadducees and the Pharisees, there was always contradiction. And when you go into the book of Acts, Paul knew the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And from time to time, he'd pit them against each other by what he said. Culture was shifting. And because the culture had been infiltrated by an archaic and a foreign culture, kingdom culture was absent. No wonder why it was just religious things going on in the temple. Now put this down. When you live outside of kingdom culture, your life can never produce kingdom results. When you live outside of kingdom culture, outside of kingdom norms and values, you cannot produce kingdom results. Now, without realizing it, we have slowly created our own culture, which is not kingdom culture. Now, when we introduce something that is foreign to kingdom, we then start subjecting Jesus to a conversation he never had with us. We then start expecting heaven to behave in a certain way that heaven never had a conversation with us around. I want you to realize that when your doctrine is skewed, you should not expect heaven to move on your behalf when your doctrine is not aligned to heaven. Very, very important for us to question ourselves around our belief system and say, what I believe right now, is it rightly aligned with the word of God, or is it aligned with my personal perspective? With what I like, with what makes sense to me. You see, there are things that are of high value in the kingdom of God. Are those things of high value to you? I want you to just think about that. There are things that heaven values so much. Is your value system aligned? Now, when Jesus came, for 3.5 years, Jesus went about redressing and realigning that culture to what heaven had intended in the beginning. When Jesus came, he observed a foreign culture and he said, something doesn't look right, something doesn't feel right, something has to be done. And for 3.5 years, he went about redressing culture. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. We're going somewhere this morning. Are we together this morning? Hallelujah to the Son of the living God. Kingdom norms and values. That's why the Pharisees did not like Jesus. Because what he was saying contradicted the way they were doing things. That's why the Sadducees did not like Jesus, the Sanhedrins. They thought, this young man, who does he think he is? And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting. So the guys were trading. Remember, they had to offer, they had to buy animals for offerings, and they were trading amongst themselves. They were extorting each other. They were like, well, this dove, it's special. This dove has been bred using a special type of food. You need 600 rand for this dove. Extortion in the house of God. Verse 15, and when he had made a scourge of small coals, he drove them out of the temple. Also the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the money changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these away from here. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. You see, I'm so surprised that the Holy God took a whip and said, no, this cannot be. There was a holy anger that rose up in Jesus when he looked at his father's house, and it did not look like his father's house. It looked like somebody else's house. My question this morning is, when heaven looks at God Church, does heaven identify what's going on in God Church? Can heaven say, we identify with that, we therefore endorse what is going on, you will have breakthroughs? Or the heavens will be shut because it's a foreign context, it's a foreign culture going on in the church. Jesus said, this cannot be. You see, a culture had infiltrated the temple. And Jesus did not do this once. He did it right at the beginning and in the Passion Week. After the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the Bible says he went into the temple. Go with me to Matthew 21 verse 12. Not once, but twice. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus cleansed the temple. And at the end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. He says, we've got to get it right in the temple. Verse 12. Then Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those selling doves. And he declared to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer. But you are making it a den of robbers. There was a culture of robbery. There was a culture that was foreign to Jesus. And he says, the culture in my house should be a culture of prayer. Should it surprise us when we hear people crying for prayer? It is because that is what God has intended for his house to be. The house of God was never to be a point of entertainment where we just want to feel good. Well, these days the aircon is just too hot. These days the worship team isn't right there. Come on now. If there is prayer, you are in the right place, child of God. Hallelujah. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, if you go to the book of Isaiah. What are we becoming as a church? I want you to ask yourself, what are you becoming? Are you falling in love with the values of heaven? You can see what heaven values. When Jesus said, No. You shall not turn this into a house of robbers. It's a house of prayer. Go back to the beginning. Church, let's go back to the fundamentals. Let's make the foundations beautiful again. Because when that happens, you are able to build as high as you can. Hallelujah. Many people want to build high, but they don't want to build the foundation. When the foundation is right, the building will be right. Glory be to God. You see, when the wrong culture infiltrates a family, that family needs to be aggressive in dealing with the culture. When the wrong culture infiltrates a church, that church needs to mourn until the right culture is reestablished. Jesus cried over Jerusalem. He looked at Jerusalem and he cried over it. He had compassion on it. And he says, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, only if you had known the day of your visitation. Do we mourn over the wrong culture in our community today? Where we go to our churches based on the class in the church? When we go to our churches based on where the church is located? Put this down. The peddling of wrong and inaccurate doctrine has created an anti-kingdom culture among many believers. The peddling of wrong and inaccurate doctrine has perpetuated something else that heaven never intended to be. You might say, but Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, how do we explain the proliferation of the prosperity gospel? How do we explain the prosperity gospel? Where it's about acquiring, holding, and holding. And we say the measure of your blessedness is how your bank account is looking. When we talk about you've got to bring a seed, and you will receive much. Come on now. How do we explain that? How do we explain the hero worshiping of our pastors? The men of God. You've got 6 people looking after you. You can't even carry your Bible to go preach. You want somebody to carry the Bible to the pulpit. Look, I'm for honor. But let's be careful of worshiping people instead of worshiping the Most High God. I honor my pastors. I honor those who are above me, but I don't worship them. I love them with all my heart, but they are not gods to me. Please talk to me after church. Come on now. I'm talking about kingdom culture, kingdom norms and values. How do we explain the dependency syndrome amongst believers? You know, this man of God syndrome creates dependency amongst people. Where we make it that unless I pray for you, you're not going to get any breakthrough. Unless you come to the prayer line and I lay my hands on you, you'll have no breakthrough. No. Kingdom culture speaks of what we call the priesthood of believers. Every child of God, when you pray in faith, when you believe, something will happen out of your prayer. You know, it's a balance. In James, the Bible says, if you are sick, call the elders and they will pray for you. There is a place for that. But generally speaking, when your child is sick, before you pick the phone and you phone me, phone heaven first. Come on now, pray to the God of heaven. And then call me and say, Pastor, may you join your faith with my faith. I'm believing God for healing. And you will see God moving on your behalf. When we do that, the priesthood of believers is a reality amongst us. It's not about the point man. It's about the point man, Jesus. It's about the resurrected King of glory. Your pastor didn't die for you, but Jesus did. Well, so it is possible to be in the kingdom of God, but failing to live in line with the norms and the values of the kingdom. You see, when you build your faith on the wrong doctrine, because of these cultural nuances that we are talking about, you will struggle to reconcile your faith and the activities in your life. When you don't build on the right foundation, you will fail to reconcile certain activities in your life. Come on now, let's talk about it. If you grew up under a teaching that says everything works well for, you know, everything has to be okay for a believer. If you are a believer, there will be no challenges in your life. If there are challenges in your life, something is wrong with you. I'm sure you are struggling right now in this COVID season. Because a lot of believing Christians are struggling. Does that make them lesser of believers? But what I know, kingdom culture tells me something. John 16:33. Jesus, as he was preparing his disciples for his demise, he said, in this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He was preparing them that people, things are going to be a bit rough, but when they get rough, don't throw in the towel. I overcame for you. Glory be to God. There will be times in our lives that our faith will be tested. When your faith is tested, will you stand? Will you believe that he is still a good God, even when you haven't seen results? Many of us here say, your goodness is following me because there's goodness you see in your life. If there's no goodness in your life, are you able to still say, your goodness pursues after me? Jesus is still on the throne, and that is good enough. You see, I want to teach you things that will enable you to stand in the evil day. Because there is a thing called an evil day. You see, I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just saying what the scripture says. The Bible says, having done all, let us stand. Put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God so that you're able to stand. What I've seen in this season of COVID, there's been a realignment of what we call success. There's been a realignment or redefinition of what we call success. I have seen many people re-looking at their lives, living their lives with a perspective of eternity, whereby they're asking themselves, is this thing worth it? I mean, I've heard people saying, you know, I've lost this person, this person, this person. You know what? I've made up my mind. I'm not going to spend the whole week being angry at my wife. Worth it. I was having a conversation with my pastor, my coach, my mentor, my friend, my very best friend. We're having something to eat. And that afternoon, that morning, I had spent time with my wife. Friday mornings, it's me and my wife. We go on a date. And I'd spent time with my wife. And I was saying to my pastor, and I said to him, you know what? I'm at a point right now where I'm asking myself, God forbid, if anything happens to me right now, what am I leaving behind in the heart of my wife? Will she be able to say, like, Lord, thank you. I had a great time with my husband this morning. Thank you that I was able to really to laugh with him. Or will I leave her behind saying, I wish we had done things differently this morning. Do you hear where I'm going with this? There's a redefinition. There's a realignment of our values. Why? The seasons have changed. Now, how are you doing in that front? Your view concerning tomorrow. Your pursuit of certain things. You know, we plan as if we're going to live forever. Okay? But the way we live right now, we live as if Christ might come today, right now. And therefore, I must ask myself that if Christ comes, am I ready? Am I ready to meet the King of Glory? You see, saints, you might be ready. You might, because you haven't gone and you're born again. But the question is, when the time of reward comes, when the reward comes, you see, this is the thing. When you're born again, you're heaven going. But the Bible tells me that our works shall be tested by fire, and each man shall be rewarded according to the way that he lived in his body. So, I thank God I have fire insurance, but I want more. I got fire insurance, I'm heaven going, but I want my Father one day to look at me and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter therein in the glory of your Father. Are we at that point where we are ready to receive that accolade from the Father in heaven? What that means is that I must live for the audience of one. I must live in my mind saying, is heaven applauding? Even as I'm teaching right now. You know what that means? Even if you don't clap, if heaven is clapping, that's good enough. Because you might ululate and dance around like, ooh, pastor, it's powerful. But heaven says it stinks. Now, Isaiah 8, verse 11. Isaiah 8, verse 11. I'm talking about culture. Now, this was a story where the Syrians were going to be released. The Syrian army and the Israel army were going against Judah. Okay, you need to understand the context there. Now, there were two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, you know. And then sometimes they were at loggerheads, especially after the death of David and all of that stuff. Now here, there was Syria, there was Israel, and there was Judah. And Isaiah was being spoken to by God concerning Judah, regarding what was coming, right? And now this is what God is saying. For so Jehovah spoke to me with a strong hand. You see, when the culture is out of sync, we need God to bring us back in line. Hallelujah, somebody. We need God to give us a warning. We need our hearts to be worked on. And this is what is happening here. He says, for Jehovah spoke to me with a strong hand and warned me against walking in the way of these people, saying, do not say a conspiracy. You've heard of conspiracy theories? Where people peddle certain things to instill fear in people? Do not say a conspiracy to everything of which these people say is a conspiracy. And do not fear their fear, nor be afraid. There is so much fear going around. And if we are not careful, we just go along with the fear. Our talk is being changed because of the talk around us. The way we look at our future is changing because of what people are saying about tomorrow. But I want you to know there is a God in heaven. Hallelujah. There is a God in heaven who knows tomorrow. Now he says here, sanctify Jehovah of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So Isaiah was being warned by God. And right now, saints, the Lord is warning us. He is saying there is a culture out there. That culture is foreign to kingdom culture. We've got to ask ourselves, have we allowed societal culture to come inside of us? And that has changed our worldview. And the Lord was warning Isaiah sternly and say, be careful to what you listen to. Be careful to what you give mind share to. What you think about, you'll bring about. What you meditate about, you will bring about. Now, in this culture of fear and conspiracies, you've got to ask yourself, am I going to fill my mind with these fears, with the fear mongering going on, or I'll fill my mind with the word of God? We need to ask ourselves those questions. You see, when you got born again, something changed. When you look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, the Bible says, when somebody is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone by. Behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. You are regenerated in your spirit, man, but even your culture had to change. Something new had to happen. Glory be to God. So your new nature in Christ even changed your identity. Now, I want to say this to you. Are you more proud of being a person of color more than you are a Christian? What comes first? Don't you know I'm Zulu? Don't you know I'm from Venda? Don't you know I'm Afrikaans? That's our heritage. That's our culture. You know what? There's got to be a shift. I celebrate my culture. I celebrate my origins. I celebrate my heritage. But the moment I became a child of God, I became a Christian who happens to be a person of color. Did you see that? I am a Christian who happens to come from the north. All right? I am a Christian who happens to be English speaking. And therefore, I don't push my lingo more than my kingdom culture. Kingdom culture got to trump any other culture. I don't know if that is sitting well with you, but that is what who we are. When the Bible says, when we are in Christ, behold, all things have become new, that's exactly what it means. You see, scriptures are quite clear regarding our identity as we draw closer to the end. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 10 3. For though we live in the world, though we live within a certain culture, we do not wage war as the world does. So there is a way that the world operates. When I talk about the world, I'm talking about the system that governs the operation that we see around us. Now, Paul is saying, though we are in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. For our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty to the bringing down of strongholds, if you read further down that scripture. Look at this scripture, John 17, verse 15. I am not asking that you take them out of the world. Okay? We love Jesus to come back, but whilst we are waiting for him, we've got to do something. We've got to be about our Father's business right here. So he says here, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And I want this to sink. May the Spirit of Jesus help us to see this, that we are not of the world. So therefore, we are not of the culture of the world. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. If you were of the world, it would love you as its own. Instead, the world hates you. Why? Because you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. The ecclesia, the church, the called out, sanctified and sent back. Influence culture. So important. Now, the world has a way of doing things. Let me say a couple of things here. The world deals with relationships in a certain way. Tit for tat. For instance, the world says you have to test drive before you buy. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, do you want me to unpack that? Well, the world says, well, we need to see if we are compatible. So there's a compatibility test that we must take before we sign on the dotted line. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you have a kingdom view regarding relationships? When you're dating, do you have a kingdom view around that? The world has a way of raising children. The world talks about expose the children to everything. They need to know all of these things. But I believe as parents, we have a responsibility to protect, to preserve, and to prepare. There is a way of doing it, hallelujah, in a way that doesn't violate the innocence of a child. Do we have a kingdom way of raising children? So I'm talking about kingdom norms and values. The world has a way of doing business. The world will tell you the end justifies the means. If the end is great, if I'm going to make 100 million bucks on this year, guys, that's the target. I don't care how you get there. Just get there. That's what they say. You as a business person, as a Christian business person, what drives your business ethos? Is it about the end justifying the means? Or you say the means will justify the end, will determine whether what I get has got the blessing of God or carries a curse on it. Come on, somebody. You might have heard about the seven mountains of society, government, religion, family, arts and entertainment, education, media, and economy. The world has a way of dealing with these mountains. My question is, believers, do we know what is expected of us when we enter into any of these mountains? The reason why we have prophets in parliament who are quiet, it is because they failed to stamp kingdom culture in the place of their ordination. They forget. There's nothing wrong with politics. Politics is not dirty. It's what people do that makes it dirty. David was a politician. Saul was a politician. What am I saying today? All of these things belong to our Father. And there's a redemptive process that we need to walk in to redeem these things for the glory of our Father. That's about culture. Now, lastly, What are the advantages of living in line with kingdom norms and values? I'm just going to give you some pointers and we'll leave the rest to next week. The advantages of living in line with kingdom culture, kingdom norms and values. Number one, you become an alternative. I want to provide an alternative. That has been my drive. That has been my passion in life. I remember having a conversation with somebody last week. They were offering me something to drink. And I said, excuse me, I don't drink. Okay, so why? No, it's a personal conviction. Do you mean you've never taken alcohol in your life? Like, yeah, I've never done that. Like, really? Why? That opened up a conversation. That's a conviction I have. You might have your own convictions. Hallelujah, somebody. You know, when you live by kingdom norms and values, you provide an alternative. You'll be able to say, you know what? I never knew a girl until I got married. And they look at you like, huh? Something was wrong with you. Like, no, nothing was wrong with me. I believed in a principle that speaks of purity. That this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. When you do that, you provide an alternative. The reason why standards are so low in the world, it is because the people of light have lowered the standards to the standards of the world. There has to be a distinction. Number two, you can influence the common narrative. Every child of God has got to have the ability to influence the narrative. You know, Paul says, all things are acceptable to me. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are beneficial to me. You see, saints, there are some things that are not sinful, but you know what? They become a weight on you. The Bible says, laying aside every weight that easily entangles us. There are some weights that we can just get rid of. When we get rid of these weights, your influence level shoots up. You become the light of the world. You become the salt of the earth. Glory be to God. The people in your workplace will come to you for refreshment. Why? Because you influence them in a certain way. Number three, you become a usable and an effective ambassador of the kingdom. The Bible says, you are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are representative of the heavens. We are here as sojourners. This is not our permanent dwelling. We are passing by. We are representing kingdom culture. When you live by the norms and the values of kingdom, you become effective. You become usable. Heaven can count on you and say, I can trust you. And lastly, you become stable and a point. You know, kingdom culture has never changed since 2,000 years ago. Did you know that? The culture of heaven has not changed. But culture around us that we know of has changed depending on who is singing the most beautiful melody. Come on now. Talk about who is this lady who sang the song, Di-di-di-di-di. D, 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 D. Yeah, thank you. Majozi. When Majozi came on the scene, we saw multicolored braids. That was in style. And then, Jerusalem, Ikayalami. Every kid was dancing to that tune. That was the in thing. But kingdom remained stable, unchanging. Relentless. When you are kingdom driven, saints, you are stable. People will use you as a reference point. Like, if you want to make sense of this, go talk to her. She is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. She does not change. Glory be to God. I want to ask my brother to come forward. You can just play something on the keys. There has to be a realignment, saints. Something has to happen in us. So that when heaven looks down, we become that environment where kingdom can manifest. You see, I want my house to be saturated by heaven. And therefore, we have become very careful of what we say in our house. We have become very careful of what we watch on that black box. Because we want our house to be the center that heaven can trust. You. Don't you want to be that person that heaven can saturate? Let's close our eyes and pray. I want you to pray for yourself right now. It might not have been everything that I spoke about, but something must have stood out for you. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, show me. Show me where I have moved away from kingdom. King of glory, we pray today. Lord, I've taught what you put on my heart. Lord, your word has gone out. And I pray that your word would transform. Lord, I pray that there's a renewal process even right now. Daddy, I pray that you'd do something new in us and through us. Lord, we want to be vessels that you can trust, vessels that you can use. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you that you break our hearts with what breaks the heart of the Father. We pray this morning that we carry the burden of the Father. Lord, in this moment and in this season, Lord, we pray that the light of the Holy Spirit would shine over our hearts. Father, we pray today. We ask you for grace. We ask you for mercy. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning.